in the Papa. One second, we're going to start by looking at
the passage that Danny read for us before is a classic, right? And it is a classic for good reason. Because in it, Jesus gives us rich, clear, and beautiful insight into the very heart of God himself. So let's have a look there. Hope, please have it open in front of you. Verses from what was read won't be on screen. You need a Bible. That'll be good. If you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch there in potentially wacky translations, but that's fine. We'll worry about that later. Before we even get to Jesus speaking the parable at all right there in chapter 15, Luke gives us some context to help us understand what's going on. If we've been reading through Luke up to this point, we'd see that Jesus has been teaching, he's been healing, crowds have been coming to hear him, to experience his compassion, experience his wisdom. But then at the end of chapter 14, Jesus has dropped a bit of a bomb on everyone. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples, said Jesus. And yet, who do we see? I'm clicking in the wrong spot. I was supposed to bring my proper clicker and I didn't. Beautiful. And yet, having said this, who do we see flocking to Jesus at the start of chapter 15? Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners. These were the outcasts of society. Tax collectors, right? These were Jewish people who had aligned themselves with their Roman oppressors, who had sided with the enemy of God's people. Tax collectors who took money from their own people and siphoned it straight into the coffers of the people who had stolen their land, enforced opposing rule, set limits on their religious practice. Tax collectors who would take a little bit extra off the top to line their own pockets with no real care for their brothers and sisters. Tax collectors gathering around to hear Jesus. And sinners. We're not told exactly a list of these particular wicked deeds, but surely it would be endless. One example, a source from around the time, the Mishnah, that had this compilation of teachers, various Jewish teachers. It describes sinners with a list. Gamblers, moneylenders, people who raise doves for sport, didn't know they made the cut. People who trade on the Sabbath year. Thieves, the violent, shepherds, and of course on their list is tax collectors. Some of those people who are seen as tax collectors of the day, they're common labourers. They're too busy or too poor or too ignorant to live up to the laws of the religious authorities. Maybe that's the kind of people Jesus hanging out with. Well, maybe these sinners were worse. Rebels, murderers, adulterers and prostitutes, idolaters and thieves. We're not sure, but these are sinners, known sinners, gathering around to hear Jesus. Already, we are seeing what God is like as Jesus goes about his ministry. Jesus is a man who welcomes sinners. Not just to hang out with, but to eat with sinners. He's not just friends with them on the street corner, but these are people who have broken Jewish law, who are defiled by their behavior, and Jesus is creating real fellowship with them. He is forming community around himself that welcomes and loves those whom everyone else would love to ignore or abandon or even abuse. Those who are deeply off course, who are wandering and lost, who are confused or unsure or ambivalent, these are the very people that Jesus welcomes into community. It's staggering now, I think, as we see it, but it would be staggering then. This that Jesus is doing is social and religious scandal. And so the Pharisees and the scribes there in chapter 15, they seem rightly perplexed, if not straight up indignant. They're complaining, they're murmuring to one another there. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This building rage that's been simmering under the surface throughout the whole gospel is beginning to get to the point of boiling over. A respected Jewish rabbi forming fellowship with lawbreakers, with the defiled, risking his own exclusion from religious community and practice. But that is our God. And Jesus' parable brings the heart of God for the off-track into sharp focus. Jesus starts there with God's search. From verse 3. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? At first, it sounds sensible, right? You lose something, you go looking. But in this case, actually, if we listen, this shepherd isn't reasonable, but reckless. He leaves 99 remaining sheep in the open country. They're in the wilderness, unprotected and unguarded. And he ventures out into the great unknown in search of not a handful of sheep, not a particularly special sheep, but just one single lost sheep. All things considered, this sheep is inconsequential, a minor setback to his great flock that he is caring for. Leaving behind the many might mean he loses far more sheep than he seeks to gain by recovering this one. All reason would dictate that this shepherd should cut his losses, count his blessings, and go on happily with the 99 he has. But this is no ordinary shepherd. Jesus' parables, they are often drenched in Old Testament images that his hearers would understand and have at the forefront of their mind as he speaks. For the Israelite listening, who was the true shepherd? It's God himself. In Isaiah 40, it is the sovereign Lord who tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs into his arms and carries them close to his heart. In Psalm 80, God is called upon as the shepherd of Israel who leads Joseph like a flock. And of course, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. I lack nothing. And our God is not one to let even a single lost lamb suffer in the wilderness. As Jesus asked the Pharisees and the scribes, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country, go after the lost sheep until he finds it? They might well be thinking at that moment, like, no, not me. I would never do that. But the great shepherd of Israel is not like them. Of course he would go in search of his lost sheep, over hills and through valleys, against wild animals and wild weather. Our divine shepherd refuses to go home, but persists in this radical pursuit of his precious and lost sheep. I don't know about you, but I lose things all the time. If you were to meet my mother, and that would be a great blessing to you, I love my mother, but it wouldn't take long until a story would come up about something I've lost. She would tell you about the phone I left on the train when I was at high school, about the watch that I lost on holiday. She or even my wife might mention my original wedding ring, but we don't talk about that one, that's fine. Countless other things that I've lost over the years, and even things that I've lost the memory of even losing. And yeah, I'll look for them, sure. I'll call the bus company, I'll check lost property. But I'm actually, when you're good at losing things, you get good at giving up on the things that you've lost. It helps. I'm a terrible finder as well. Thank goodness I have a wife who is a great finder. If you've lost something, she is a great help. I wonder how you go with lost things, right? Pens, notebooks, phone, Bibles, very popular item at lost property. However ambivalent like me you might be, or however desperate you might be in looking for things you've lost, our divine shepherd cares so much more for even a single lost member of his flock. Because, of course, these aren't just sheep this parable Jesus tells us. These are people that he is speaking of. Lost people, confused, unsure, off course humans made in the image of God. People whom God gladly, actively, relentlessly pursues to gather into his arms and carry close to his heart. Because he isn't just a shepherd who searches. He's a shepherd who does find and delights. God's delight from verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts this sheep on his shoulder and goes home, and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." Jesus shows us when, not if, when he finds his sheep, he is delighted. This poor creature, lost, alone, perhaps injured, maimed, is lifted carefully onto the shoulder of its rescuer, joyfully carried the entire way home. And it's joy of such a magnitude, it just has to be shared. Friends are gathered. Neighbors are called. This house is filled with cheers and shouts of joy as celebration fills our hero's home over the rescue of just this one amongst a hundred. This single lost and lonely sheep returned at last means a party is celebrated. This isn't just some job fulfillment for this shepherd that we're seeing here. He hasn't just ticked a box on his to-do list. Great, I can clock off, my sheep's back, I'm done. He's not just doing it because he has to. His joy shows us how deeply committed he is to the rescue and return of even a single member of his flock. Israel's great shepherd, the Lord, is overwhelmed with delight when this sheep is brought. And notices, well, this party, it's economically irresponsible. Are there any like business people in the room? I don't know. A couple of business students at the back love it. He's retrieved a single sheep from this whole flock, and he immediately hosts a party for who knows how many friends and neighbors and relatives. It's a silly decision financially, isn't it? But that is what this true and overwhelming joy looks like. It is a worthy celebration despite any cost. Because to the shepherd, to the divine shepherd, that's how valuable the return of a sheep is. One other side little bit to notice at this moment. Did you see what the sheep did in this process? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The sheep doesn't even walk home alongside his shepherd, his rescuer, but is carried the entire way. This rescue that Jesus points us to, this salvation rests entirely upon the initiative and the effort of the searching shepherd. Grace. But now at this point, as Jesus is telling this story, in case any listener had missed what's going on, maybe they missed the Old Testament imagery, they missed the relevance of the context, Jesus' concluding statement makes it crystal clear what he's talking about. He's talking about God's greatest desire. I tell you, that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The sheep whom God, the great shepherd, searches for, they aren't the cute, fluffy lambs of the petting zoo. You get a petting zoo at Arimba sometimes, like in just before exams and like stressless week. Do you get petting zoo? Oh. It's great. These sheep God's searching for, they're not nice, cute lambs. They aren't the clean and upright citizens of Israel who've just maybe typed a wrong address in Google Maps or whatever. It's sinners that he is searching for. Those who have lost their way. Those who have turned aside from the God who made them and loves them and have found themselves adrift without the certain foundation of the one who created the universe by his word. It's sinners and tax collectors who have come to listen to Jesus, the ones whom he is creating community with. Those are the very lost sheep for whom he is searching, whom he's gathering into his arms, who he's desperate to carry home. And the result, when he does so, is God's lavish rejoicing. Rabbinical literature at the time, the kind of stuff that the Jewish leaders were reading, it talked about joy in heaven, like Jesus is talking about. It talked about joy when irritating people were vanquished. Joy in heaven when the wicked are crushed. Joy in heaven when the godless are condemned. That's what people were teaching. But Jesus unveils God's heart to be so deeply different to the worldview of the day. And they should have known that that's not what God was into. God had told them centuries earlier through the prophet Ezekiel, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." And as Jesus speaks, we see that so clearly. God's joy is brought about by the repentance of sinners, not their condemnation. By conversion, not by destruction. And we're going to see over the next two sessions how that's been consistently true for God over the centuries. But for now, I want us to really dwell on this thought, that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That is what God longs for. God, the great creator of the universe, the one who is perfect in every way, the one for whom nothing is impossible, the one who holds the universe in his hands, the one against every single human being has rebelled and who scorns, the one, God, the one who sees all, who knows all, the one who does whatever he wants, the one whom behemoth and leviathan can't stop, the one unbound by anything in all of creation, this incredible, powerful, wonderful God rejoices when the lost are brought home, when the off-track return to their maker, when sinners repent. And this picture of the party that Jesus painted, friends, neighbors, filling a home with sounds of gladness and celebration, it is nothing but a shadow of the celebration, the joy in heaven, the delight of God himself with lost sinners come. I went to a wedding back in January, and it was my second favorite wedding I've ever been to. Mine was my favorite, deal with it. This was my second though. It was a beautiful day. There was celebration and joy. There was family and friends. There was good food. There was Coke Zero. There was music. There was dancing. There was fun and games. Like, there was coits. It was great. It was a day that just deeply gladdened my heart. And I hope you've had days like that too. Celebrations in community that just bring happiness and delight. Maybe the birth of a new family member. Maybe the day you were accepted into this great university. Maybe it was when the Denver Nuggets won the NBA championship. Look at that. And you know you're going to feel it again this year because we're going back to back, baby. It's going to be great. I hope you've had celebrations and joy like that. And yet God's joy over a single sinner who's brought back to him is immeasurably more than any of those days could even hope to capture in our hearts. The party in heaven is always immense. I've got verses up already. I'm struggling. That's all right. Jesus here, he shows us the deepest desire of God's heart. We hear it again and again throughout the New Testament. Just two examples right there. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. God, our Savior in 1 Timothy, wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. This is what God desires to happen amongst the world. This is what God has worked for with all of his might. This is what God has made possible by sending his own precious Son. This is why Jesus died on the cross for you and for me and for every lost sinner pursued by God, our great shepherd. And so is this the deepest desire of your heart? Is this what you long for and pray for and work towards? There are nearly 30,000 students enrolled across our campuses. There's a graph for you. Even at a generous count, less than 1% of them are somehow involved with us at NCS. And sure, there'll be Christians that we don't know, but there's got to be, most of these 30,000 people on our campuses don't know the Lord Jesus. 30,000. They are sheep lost without a shepherd. Human beings made in the image of our loving and merciful God, whom he deeply desires to repent and be saved. Do our hearts align with the heart of our God? Do we long deeply for their salvation, that they would be found by our searching God? But how does that even happen? What does it actually look like for God to be on the search for lost sheep, in search for the sinner in need of repentance? I think we see it right there at the start of our passage. It happens as the lost hear Jesus, as they encounter his heart for the off course. The heart of God is on display in Jesus as the Son of Man comes and tells us that he is here to seek and save the lost. And he told us what it would look like. Right at the start of his earthly ministry, Jesus' teaching, it began with a quote from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus had said then, today this scripture is fulfilled. Seeking and saving the lost, freedom, recovery, release, all brought about through proclamation. Proclamation of the Lord's favor, proclamation of the good news, listening to Jesus as the gospel is announced. That is how God is seeking to save the lost. Here is the long-awaited king, right? This is the promised Messiah, the God-man, come to take the penalty for sin, to rise again, but to reign eternally. And so salvation happens as he and his words are heard. And Jesus continues to seek and save the lost today, in this very same way. It's as his message, his words go out through his people, as the message of love and forgiveness centered on the saving death on that hill of Calvary 2,000 years ago, as that is proclaimed to the world. And that's what we're on about at NCS. Those here last night, Martin talked about one of our aims, another of our aims, the reason we exist, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and invite students to have faith in him. That's why we're taking part in the National Meet Jesus mission this year, because we want our hearts as individuals and as a community to long for, to strive towards the salvation of the lost on our campuses. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to seek and save the lost, searching desperately for sinners in need of forgiveness. He tells us what he's done. He does not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. We hear it again and again. And so this year, how far might you be willing to go to pursue the desires of God's heart? How might you cultivate your own longings to match his own? How might you join the great shepherd in pursuit of the thousands of lost sheep in need of his loving care, his gentle mercies, his tender forgiveness? Got an invitation this year to join with Jesus in his great mission to seek and save the lost. So will you join together with him and with us as we do that? Joining God in his heart for the offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you show us of your heart, that you are a shepherd who searches desperately for the lost, who delights and rejoices when they're brought home, and who desires nothing more than to see sinners saved, to see the lost experience forgiveness in repentance and faith. And so, Father, help our hearts to match yours. Help our hearts to long to see the lost saved, the off-course hearing the gospel and responding to Jesus. Give us boldness that we may declare the gospel faithfully and invite many to read and cover with us, that they may meet Jesus themselves, the great shepherd of their souls. Amen.